So now we're working through this Ten Commandments, and the last one was honor your father and your mother. That's the fifth commandment. Now we come to the sixth commandment, which is you shall not murder. And this is God telling the people of Israel and ultimately now telling us today that his moral standards are such that he requires us to take thought to protect and care for the lives of others. And the way that we would most horribly violate that is murdering, taking someone else's life. So there is a handout that was on the chair. We've got a new system. When you walk in, there's a chair there. You have to get the handout. But I bet a lot of people didn't get it. So hold up your hand if you need a handout. Oh, just have to learn to watch that chair at the end of the aisle on the way in. Thank you. And keep your hand in the air because I'll be working through the handout for the rest of the morning. And we'll get one over to you. Thank you, Clyde. Clyde is here early in the morning getting these out, getting these copied. So we start out and ask in Roman numeral 1, just keep your hand in the air and eventually you'll get a handout. The question is, what is the meaning of the commandment, you shall not murder? Well, some people, based on the King James Version, which was so influential in our culture, King James Version said, you shall not kill. And some people thought, well, that means you can't step on an ant on the sidewalk, because that's killing an ant. And you shouldn't hunt, because that's killing a deer. And you shouldn't eat meat, because that's killing cows and pigs and chickens. Or carrots. You eat a carrot, you kill a carrot, says Kit. Yeah. Well, you'd get pretty hungry after a while. Using the word kill makes you think, well, we shouldn't take any life at all. And I think that's a misleading understanding of this commandment. And the meaning of the Hebrew verb that's used here, the verb is ratzach. And it means to murder or to slay. And I want to demonstrate that by looking at some examples of how this word is used in other verses. So, for instance, in Numbers 35:16, giving some laws for the people of Israel. But if he struck him down with an iron object so that he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. Or Numbers 35:20. And if he pushed him out of hatred or hurled something at him, lying in wait so that he died, or an enmity struck him down with his hand so that he died. See, if you hated someone and struck him down so that he died, then he who struck the blow shall be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. So it's used in those laws and elsewhere. This is used of what we would call premeditated murder, or murder coming out of hatred or enmity or animosity towards someone that's been your enemy. God says, don't do that. You may have an enemy, but you can't murder that enemy. And then there's another use of the word, number 2. This word, ratzach, is also used when someone accidentally causes another person's death. So Numbers 35, 22 and following. But if he pushed him suddenly without enmity, and he wasn't angry at the person, it was maybe just an accident, or hurled anything on him without lying in wait, or if he used a stone that could cause death and without seeing him, dropped it on him. You know, somebody's up on the roof of a building working, he drops a stone down and it kills somebody, but he didn't see the person. So that he died, though he was not his enemy and did not seek his harm. Then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood in accordance with these rules. And the congregation shall rescue the manslayer, and here it's the same word, ratzach, from the hand of the avenger of blood. So there was some penalty. You had to go to live in a certain city for a period of time. You couldn't go outside the city. It was like house arrest for manslaughter, but you didn't lose your life. It was a lesser penalty. Well, why did you get punished if you didn't mean to hurt anybody? You dropped a stone off the roof of the building and somebody died. Well, you didn't look. You weren't careful. You weren't thoughtful. Or there's another example. If you go out in the woods and you're chopping with an axe, and the axe head flies off and it hits somebody in the head and he dies, well, that's accidental killing. But you still had some kind of punishment because you were careless. You didn't take care to see that your axe head was secure. Or you didn't watch to see where the axe head would fly if it did come off. So this command, you shall not murder, says don't murder someone in what we would call murder, premeditated murder, murder out of enmity or hatred or lying in wait for someone. And it also says don't cause someone's loss of life through carelessness. And, we have laws today against murder, but we also have laws that I think are called manslaughter. Isn't that... I'm looking at my legal role back here in the back. Manslaughter is where you cause somebody else's death, but it wasn't intentional. It was just careless. And so those things are prohibited. But note number 3 on the outline. The word ratsach occurs 49 times in the Old Testament. It's never used of killing in war. Never. And the Old Testament has lots of narrative descriptions of people killing one another in war. But other words are used, such as the Hebrew word muth, which means to die, and there's a form of it means to cause death or to cause someone to die. So that is used, but ratsach, which is prohibited in the Sixth Commandment, that's not used of killing in war. So, I read this headline in USA Today one day. Soldier, I just did what the Bible says not to do. Soldier in Iraq or something like that, or Afghanistan. I just did what the Bible says not to do because he had a misunderstanding. He thought if he was fighting as a lawful combatant in a recognized war, a just war, that he was still breaking God's commands. And I just wish I could have talked to him and said, no, that isn't what that word meant. It isn't what the command meant. It isn't. You have to think about the question of war as a separate issue and decide the moral questions regarding war. But that's another issue for another topic for another week. But this commandment doesn't say anything about that. It doesn't apply to it. The Hebrew people reading, the Jewish people reading, lo ratsach, you shall not murder, in that time, or whatever the form of the verb was there, they would not have thought this applied to war because it was never used in that sense. So it doesn't really, it isn't what the command is talking about. And I don't think it really is prohibiting capital punishment either, or judicial execution. Why not? Well, because God himself commanded that some cases people were to be put to death for certain crimes, like a murderer. And he can't prohibit something and command it at the same time. That wouldn't make any sense. Out of the 49 times the word ratsach occurs, it's only one time, your item number 4 on your outline, it's only one time applied to a judicial execution. It's kind of in a form of an axiom or a proverbial saying. It doesn't represent the ordinary use of the word. Literally, if anyone kills a person, number 3530, the murderer shall be murdered, or the murderer shall be put to death. There it's used the word ratsach, but it's an unusual use of the word. But in that very same verse, it says, but no person shall be put to death. And then there's the other word, muth, the common word, on the testimony of one witness. So I don't think that's normally what it means, and it can't mean don't put somebody to death with capital punishment when God actually commands it. So that isn't what the Sixth Commandment says. So I'm kind of clearing the ground and say, it doesn't apply to eating carrots, even though you kill a carrot. It doesn't apply to stepping on an ant on the sidewalk or killing animals to eat them. It doesn't. Isn't what it's talking about. Gene and the Arnolds. Mary Kay, because you still raise some animals that sometimes are used for food. It doesn't apply to that. It doesn't say you can't kill a chicken to eat the chicken. This is what the command is talking about. It's always applied to human beings. It's never applied to killing animals. It's never applied to killing in war. It's only one time used of judicial execution, an unusual use of the word. It isn't normally what it meant. So my conclusion is, number 5, what we ended up putting as the marginal explanation note to the word murder in Exodus 20:13. We translated the verse, "You shall not murder," and then we put a footnote saying the Hebrew word also covers causing death through human carelessness or negligence. So it's, we couldn't quite get one English word that meant all of that, murder and causing manslaughter or death through carelessness. So we put the word murder in the text, which was the main point, and then put a little footnote making an explanation of what else it means. Is that making sense? So at least we understand what the word means and how it and what it's defined as. Another definition from a reference book called New International Dictionary of Old Testament Theology and Exegesis: taking of a life outside the parameters laid down by God. And then parameters, as in the case of war or capital punishment, laid down by God. Outside of those parameters, it's taking a life in a wrongful way. But anyway, it's always applied to the murder of human beings, not of animals. And so the modern translations of this verse basically all correct the King James Version, where it said, "You shall not kill." It was too broad of a term. And the ESV, as I said, "You shall not murder." The New American Standard, "You shall not murder." The NIV, "You shall not murder." The Holman Christian Standard Bible, now published by the Southern Baptists, "You shall not murder." The New Revised Standard Version, "You shall not murder." The New Living, "You shall," or "Do not murder." New King James, "You shall not murder." So the New King James has even changed it from "kill" to "murder." The Old Revised Standard Version in 1952 still had "you shall not kill," but that's just repeating the King James. So then number 7, therefore this verse should not be used to oppose capital punishment. And it should not be used to oppose killing in war, if it's a just war. And it certainly should not be used to oppose killing of animals for food or to prevent disease like killing rats. Or to prevent disease like laboratory testing of new medicines on guinea pigs and things like that. Well, the guinea pig can die, but that's to save human lives. And I don't think anybody should say the Sixth Commandment says you shouldn't use animals in research because the Bible says you shall not kill or something like that. That's a misapplication of this verse. And or fishing or hunting. I don't think this verse really talks about that at all. It's talking about murdering or carelessly causing the death of another human being. That's what the verse means. Now that we understand the verse, "You shall not murder," then in these Ten Commandments, there's always some broader implication, some deeper meaning. And we go to the New Testament and we find Jesus and Paul and James all talking about this commandment and giving us more explanation for it. So we might start out thinking, wow, "You shall not murder." Well, I'm not murdering anybody and I'm not driving recklessly and endangering human life. I guess I'm obeying that commandment. How nice that feels. I just feel righteous. And then we hear Jesus saying, there's more to it than that. So let me read this passage where Jesus says it includes even wanting to murder or wanting to harm other people or harming their reputation. Listen to Matthew 5:21. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment." I think Jesus is kind of echoing rabbinic teaching that said, hey, we're not disobeying this commandment. But Jesus says in verse 22 of Matthew 5, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." Oh my goodness. It's not just that you can't murder somebody else. You can't even want to murder him. If you're angry, I mean, now there's another question of righteous anger at times. That's another issue, but what Jesus is saying is that desire, you get so angry, you say, "I could just kill that person." No, Jesus said, don't do that because your heart is violating the commandment. And Jesus is reminding us that God wants pure hearts as well as just pure actions. And then, still Matthew 5:22, whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. So if, and I'll tell you, now probably when we grow up we do this in more subtle ways, but when I started to think about that, I started to think about how junior high kids talk about each other. Or high school kids, they get really good at cutting each other down and insulting each other. And Jesus is saying, no, don't do that, because you're harming your brother. You're harming his life, you're harming his reputation. You're harming what people think about him, and that's harming his life. It isn't just don't kill him or murder him, take his life. It's don't even hurt his life. Don't even hurt his reputation. That's very important to him. Does that make sense? How he's just expanding and saying, whoa. See, what happens is in these commandments, when God prohibits something, he takes the worst example of the whole category of things that he wants to prohibit. So when he wants to prohibit harming another person, he takes the worst example, which is murdering the person. When he wants to prohibit sexual immorality, he takes the worst example, which is adultery. But then there are other areas that he wants to prohibit too. And when he wants to prohibit lying, he takes the worst example, which is in a courtroom situation, bearing false witness against your neighbor so that the person is going to be punished or maybe put to death by your lie. But that's the way the Ten Commandments are. They take a very bad example to shock us into thinking how bad this is. And so murder, but don't insult him either. Don't want to murder him. Don't want to harm him. Don't harm his reputation. And then whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Again, the similar idea of damaging a person's reputation. So the principle is care for another person's life. You want to enrich and protect and help another person's life, not tear them down. So then Jesus says in Matthew 5:23, so, and it's therefore in Greek, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. How does that relate to the Sixth Commandment about murder? If you've got, your brother has something against you, go be reconciled. You see, that relates too, because if my brother has something against me, then there's a bad relationship. And there's going to, in that bad relationship, there are going to be bad feelings and bad thoughts and attitudes. And Jesus said, go get that straightened out, because God doesn't want these kind of angry thoughts and wrongful attitudes and grudges and things like that between human beings. That's not helping the other person's life, or it's not helping your life. Figure it out and then go offer your gift at the altar. So out of the Ten Commandments, Jesus looks at you shall not murder, and he says, don't want to murder. Don't even hurt another person in the person's reputation. And don't even hurt another person in the relationship that is damaged and leads to perhaps wanting to harm another person or damaging the other person's reputation or tearing the other person down. All of a sudden, this attitude that says, oh, I'm just fine, I didn't break that commandment. All of a sudden, I can see on your faces, and I'm thinking it in my own heart as I'm talking about this, that we're wondering now, wait a minute, have we stepped over the line in some of our relationships with others, in carrying a grudge, wanting to harm someone else, tearing down another person's reputation through slander or gossip, or having a relationship that hasn't been straightened out, that's not reconciled. Whoa, doesn't this commandment go deep into our lives? Okay, I think it really does. And then Jesus has one more application. Matthew 5:25. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. I think this is saying, see if you can settle a dispute outside of court before going into court. Because why? Because in the ancient times and today, when you get into a courtroom situation, all sorts of more hatreds and animosities and stresses and angers. All those are aggravated by the court procedures. And I don't think that the Bible prohibits us always from taking something to court or going to court. Sometimes we have to, and the courts are given to us for our protection at times. But Jesus is saying, if you can resolve it outside of court, first come to terms quickly with your accuser and try to reconcile it. And then there's another verse, 1 John 3:15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. That's kind of repeating what Jesus was saying. It's not just you shouldn't murder, but you can't have the desire to murder in your heart. And so that challenges our hearts. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. So this commandment is really challenging, isn't it? It really is. Now, there's another way to look at these commandments. And that is, if it says don't do something, then it ought to make us think, maybe there's the opposite that we should do. So if it says, don't bear false witness, well, the opposite would be, we should tell the truth. Okay? And don't steal, well, the opposite should be generous and help other people. Okay? Don't commit adultery, well, the opposite would be, seek for sexual purity and honoring other people in sexual relationships and conduct and honoring in your marriage. But don't murder. What would the opposite of murder be? It'd be love, wouldn't it? It'd be to love somebody. Don't murder. God says, you know, don't harm the person's life. Well, love the person. Try to do good for the person. Seek ways that you can help the other person's life. And so Paul brings that point out in Romans 13:9. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment, but I'm looking at the murder one this morning. These are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So that's he's saying all the commandments are summed up in that. But here's one, we can think about that. I'm not to murder my neighbor, I'm to love and care for my neighbor and try to help my neighbor, do good for my neighbor, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, all of a sudden, when I look at that, oh, do I love my neighbor as myself? Mm-mm. I don't know if I ever live up to that. I don't even love Margaret as myself. And I love her more than anybody else in the world. Except. I mean, that's just the way we are, isn't it? So this commandment is really tough. It's really hard. It really challenges our hearts. But are you sensing that? Sensing that, just, do we really? Are there ways where we could love our neighbor more than we do? I think so. Okay, then James. This is, I think I've got the connection here in James, but this one's more subtle and it's not quite evident on the surface what the connection is. But we go over to James 2, and James also mentions the murder commandment. So I'm going to read James 2:8-11. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, I think that's God's moral law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and he takes that from Leviticus, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. And he goes on and gives an example. If a poor person comes in and you say, sit over there in the corner, and a rich person comes into your church, you say, have a seat right here in the front row, you're showing partiality. You're not treating them fairly. You're discriminating against the poor person. for verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. And he's bringing up the murder commandment to say you shouldn't show partiality. I think partiality is, it's not that you're favoring one person, that's nice to show favor to a person, but it's that you're failing to show favor to the other person. You're showing partiality in a way that harms the other person instead of does good for the other person. Instead of says to the other person, here, you have a good seat here too. And I think James is saying, you know, there's a violation of the murder commandment in this. You're not really seeking the best of the other person. You're discriminating against him. Well, that makes this commandment so challenging, and when we think about it, it just kind of, you know, calls us to call out to forgiveness for God and cleansing our hearts and help us to be wise and have energy and diligence to seek to love our neighbors as ourselves each day. Now, I want to put something else here, and that was point four. What is God's reason for giving this commandment? Well, first, because murder is the opposite of love for our neighbors, and God wants us to love, and that means that murder is the opposite of God's attribute of love. So I think that means that God could not have made a command different from this. So we think of God up here being the creator, and we're down here, we're the creation. If God is love in his character, then his character, which is unchanging and eternal, his character required that he give certain commands consistent with that character. And if God is love and his nature is to give of himself and seek to do good for others, if his character is love, then he has to command, you shall not murder. He couldn't command, say, somebody might speculate in a philosophy class, oh, what if there is a world where it was right to murder? Where God commanded, you shall murder. Some science fiction book or something like that. And my answer is, God couldn't do that. Because it's contrary to his character of one who is love. God is love. And so this command is grounded in the very nature of God. And I don't think that God could have given any other commandment. So now all of a sudden we feel not only is the command very broad, but it goes very deep. It goes deep into the nature of who God himself is, into the nature of what the universe is like that God created. I don't think God could have made a different command. But now, under 4C on your outline, who is God's enemy? Satan, who rebelled against God. What is his character? It's the opposite of God's character. And so what is Satan going to want to do? He's going to be a murderer. And so look at John 8:44. I'll read it. Jesus says, John 8:44, to these people who are opposing him, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. He was a murderer from the beginning. God said to Adam and Eve, if you eat of that tree of the fruit of the knowledge, fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the day you eat of it, you will die. Satan said, eat it. Because he wanted them to die. He wanted to destroy them. He didn't want their good. He wanted to destroy the creatures created in God's image. He was a murderer from the beginning. And what happened when Cain and Abel then are the first two children born to Adam and Eve, and Satan gets a hold of Cain, and he goes and kills his brother Abel. He was a murderer from the beginning. I think Jesus is going back to thinking about Genesis, the early chapters where Satan in chapter 3 enticed Eve and then Adam to disobey God, and so the death penalty would eventually be worked out in their lives, and entice Satan then, or entice Cain in the next chapter to kill his brother Abel. And you got other murders through the Bible. King Ahab getting Naboth murdered because he wants his vineyard, or David having Uriah murdered to cover up his sin with Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, or Judas seeking to have Jesus murdered for 30 pieces of silver. I mean, that's kind of a pattern of Satan's behavior throughout the Bible is he incites people to sin, and that culminates in murder. He was a murderer from the beginning. And so what happens when people get involved in and addicted to very harmful, sinful behavior? What's the ultimate result? It takes their life, isn't it? If people get in habitual drug abuse, it gets worse and worse, and they overdose and they die. Or alcohol, abuse of alcohol leads to death. And other habitual sins, ultimately, they all will culminate in death. And when I see that, and it's a tremendous tragedy, but what you say, I think we should say in our minds, this is the result of Satan influencing people and leading them astray. And his goal in all that he does, his goal is to kill us. And that's the thing he's aiming at. He wants to take away our lives. He's a murderer from the beginning. And then point 4D. Since other people are created in God's image, how we act toward other people is often a good indication of our attitude toward God himself. So, God is invisible. I can't see God. I believe in him because the Bible says it, and because he reveals himself to me in prayer and in other times during the day. But he's not visible. But what I do see is you. I see other people. And I see you. And when I see you, I should be thinking, here's Frank in the front row, I should be thinking, there's a creature more like God than anything else that God made. He's a human being made in God's image. And so how I treat Frank is kind of a test of how I would treat God. Because he's like God. He's representing God on the earth, and he's more like God than as a human being. And now, we all have sin, and so we're not like God with our sin, but we are like God in the way he made us. So the way I treat other people is kind of a hint at how I really think about God and treat God, because he's represented by these other people. So now, let me read James 3, 8 to 10. It's under point 4D. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. See, if someone cuts you off in traffic and you curse the person, well, James is saying, well, wait a minute. That's the person who's representing God here on earth. He's a human being in God's image. What are you really doing? Aren't you kind of aiming at cursing God? And, of course, that's the reason why the murder commandment is so serious. You shall not murder, because you're destroying the life of someone who's more like God than anything else on the earth, any other creature. And so it's like, if you could, you'd murder God. Because that's God's representation. Is that making sense? And so James says, don't curse. If you're blessing God, then don't curse persons, because they're made in God's image. Or 1 John 4:20 makes it more explicit. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. Oh, my goodness. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. So, to summarize the sixth commandment, Exodus 20:13, it tells us that we should not harm, but always seek to help the lives of others. I should say others on your outline, not other. And this commandment has massive implications. If you compare what people would be like if they had no moral teaching from God at all, what happens is, people begin to be really selfish and hurtful and kill each other and have wars and everything. Compare that to what people are like if they have God's commandment. You shall not murder, but the opposite, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That goes with it. Then all of a sudden, we see we've got a very deep basis for people caring for one another, being kind to one another. Putting a dollar in the Salvation Army bucket when you go in the grocery store is, I mean, the fact that that exists in society, that people do that, and they give to the needs of others, and they care for their neighbor, and things like that, that's all because God has told us and then put in our hearts a sense that we should care for one another and love one another, not hate each other and murder each other. And our heart attitude toward others is a key indication of our heart attitude toward God. Okay. So I think when we read, "You shall not murder," we should think, what is my heart attitude now toward the people that I relate to in my life during the week? And then, as we're going to see as we unpack this in future weeks, this commandment about murder has implications for how we treat, how we talk about other people, how we think of the question of euthanasia, how we think of the question of self-defense and protection, how we think of the question of taking care for our health and the health of others, and many other implications for other issues. So I want to stop there first and see if you want to talk, before I go on to start talking about capital punishment. I won't get through it all today. I forgot your name.
Harriet.
Harriet, yes.
What about suicide?
That has implications for suicide, and I'm going to talk about it. That doesn't answer the question. I know it's not on the outline, but it's coming. But here's the quick answer. If I'm not supposed to murder other people, I shouldn't murder myself either. Okay. Now, there are questions about, you know, other details of that issue, but I don't want to get into them at the moment. Okay. But it's very good to bring it up because it does have implications. Because it applies to how we treat ourselves. Okay. Good, Harriet. Thanks. Okay. Name?
Myron.
Myron.
What is a just war? And what is an unjust war?
Okay. So it's one that's morally good to participate in. And there's a list of kind of criteria for a just war that we'll come to in a few weeks that have kind of evolved from Christian teaching over the years. But I want to just hint, but not go into the topics right now. But just keep coming back and we'll get to I think it'll be 2 weeks from now when we start on the question of war. Okay? I can tell you an unjust one. It's invading another country just to conquer it like Hitler did to overrun Europe. Okay, because I don't think God gives permission to do that. But to defend a country, to defend ourselves against aggressors, I think that is definitely just. So, but there are details of that that we'll get to. Okay? Yeah, Mike?
Wayne, I've just got a comment. Over the years, you've given us some interesting things to talk about at Sunday brunch, but today I think you put out a real gem when you said that you love Margaret more than anybody else, except for yourself. So, thank you for giving us something to talk about at lunch.
You're welcome. It wasn't in my notes. But it just... Well... I was, what, something came to mind that happened yesterday, but I'm not going to go into the details. Well, no, I mean, I was tired and I wanted to turn the light off and Margaret wanted to finish the TV show and I was kind of grabby saying, you know, can't sleep, she'll sit, I'll turn it way down. Well, I still can hear it. So anyway, it was my interest rather than Margaret's. So, but that's just our heart, isn't it? It's challenging. And I know your name, and I forgot it. I knew it.
Glenn. Just a general question. So the greatest commandment that Jesus recapitulated is to love your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah, well,
so
first love God, and then
right,
second love your neighbor.
Right,
yeah.
Of the two greatest.
Yeah.
And there are exceptions made for Ratzak to kill in self-defense. So can you expound on how does one love your neighbor while you kill him, even in self-defense or in general?
See, here's the problem. I hinted at all these extra topics, and then everybody wants to go in. It's the same thing as the suicide question, the just war question, and the capital punishment question. Wait. It's coming. It's coming. But what you're seeing, all of you are seeing, oh, well, wait a minute. Now, here there are some implications for all of this. So, exactly right. But I think I'd better not go into it until I get a chance to do a whole outline. So, okay. Good. Now tell me your name.
John.
John.
I believe it's Deuteronomy, but there are some sins that God does say people should be put to death
for.
I'm not trying to quote or even come close, but my curiosity is, what is the verb, Ratzach or something else?
Okay, so there were actually some verses that I read earlier, and I didn't explain in full detail, where it said, the murderer shall be put to death, or the person who was lying in wait and killed him shall be put to death. Put to death is another, it's a different Hebrew verb. It's not ratzach, it's muth, often, which is it's a different kind of Hebrew verb. Generally the pattern of the Bible is to avoid this word ratzach when it talks about killing enemies in war, when it talks about capital punishment. It's never used of killing in war. It's one time in a strange, unusual expression used of capital punishment, but generally it's not the word that's used for capital punishment. And it's never used of killing animals. I thought you were going to ask a different question, and that is, well, what about all these crimes like striking your father and your mother or saying, let's go worship other gods, and then you get put to death? Should we, should that apply today? And I said, oh, no. But we'll come to that.
I was actually thinking of the verse about bestiality.
Bestiality, yeah. There's death penalty for many things. I'll kind of give you a hint of what's going to happen next week. I'm going to say, I think the death penalty still is necessary for murder, for premeditated murder. Other crimes, I'm not sure. Okay. But that one, and I'll kind of argue that next week. Yeah. Okay. What else?
Hi, good morning. I'm Barb.
Yeah, Barb.
In reference to causing accidental death
yes.
to others, personally, it hasn't happened to me, but I've had friends who have, who had that horrible thing happen.
Mm.
And how does one get around that? Knowing that that is a commandment, and when you talked about the axe flying off,
Right. Yeah, it happens with driving sometimes.
Driving, yes.
Okay.
Just some bizarre, awful accident that creates the death of another person.
Yeah.
I mean, having to live with that is horrible in itself, but when we talk about it, the commandments.
Well, I think our whole society and our whole legal system recognizes that there are many times when there was an element of carelessness involved, and that's what causes people the deep regret and sorrow. And we have to say there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ for that as well as for other things. And the pattern of the Bible is there's a lesser punishment for these things because God sees it as, even though it was very tragic, there's less moral culpability, less moral blame that attaches when it was just because of carelessness. And then, sometimes it isn't even carelessness. It's just you were at the wrong place at the wrong time. So, and then I would say there's even less, even though there's regret, there's less sense of moral wrongdoing in those cases. So, yeah, good. Okay, what else? Way in the back.
Thank you. I just had a quick question about a pregnant mother maybe taking, drinking alcohol while they're pregnant, or taking some type of a drug that could cause a miscarriage, even the morning after pill.
Yeah. When we come to the question of abortion, I'm going to argue that it is taking the life of another person. And so I think this definitely applies. But I think your question also says there is a natural instinct in a pregnant mother to really be careful about her health because it affects the health of the baby as well. And that is a good instinct that we should affirm and be thankful for. We have a daughter-in-law who's pregnant now, and she's very careful. And I think that's right, and that's what should be done. And you know, and then we should say, well, definitely encourage mothers not to do things that are harmful. And so our society does that. You know, smoking packages and alcoholic beverages, there are warnings for pregnant women to be very careful of those things. And that's a good thing that we have those warnings. So it's protecting the health of another person. Okay. Okay, so at least we got a sense of the commandment. What I have now on your outline is capital punishment. And I think just for the sake of having everything contained in one morning, that I shouldn't just take 5 minutes and start on this. I think I should, we can sing.
You got 7 minutes.
I got 7 minutes left, and I got 7 verses to the hymn, so. And if we get out a little early, first time in 10 years, well, we can do that too. Okay. Okay. So what I'll do is, if you remember to bring these back next week, and Clyde will have a few extra next week of this same outline, and we'll do the whole week, the whole session next time on the question of capital punishment. And I've brought some objections, because in the evangelical world there are people who say, oh, this is wrong, we should oppose it. And so I'll try to deal with some of those objections and maybe give some answers to those as well. But that's a very weighty topic, and we'll leave it for next week. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the good news of your coming to earth, being born as a baby and living among us, dying and rising for our salvation. And Lord, we know that you alone lived on this earth a sinless life, loving others as yourself truly and deeply, and never even desiring to murder another, because your heart was pure. But we thank you that you are not a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but you are one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. So look on us with mercy this day. Cleanse and purify our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us, as we think about the immense demand and the high standard to which we are called by the command, you shall not murder. Lord, we ask your forgiveness, cleansing of our hearts and minds and consciences where we fall short. We ask for your strength when it seems overwhelming to us to live up to this commandment. But we thank you that you don't lower your standards just because of our weakness, but you call us to yourself, to a life of absolute purity and holiness, one which we look forward to, which we will live with you forever in eternity. And so, speak to our hearts. Where there are wrongs that need to be corrected, we ask that you would give us strength and wisdom and courage to correct them, that we may honor you in our lives this week. Amen. See you next week.